All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the passage that was read for us earlier from Ezekiel. I'll kind of walk us through chapter 35 and make some points from chapter 36. We won't look at every verse in either. But as God brought his people out of Egypt, bondage in Egypt, he gave them specific instructions in Deuteronomy 28 of blessings if they honored him, if they remained faithful, and of cursings, of plagues, defeats, things that they would experience if they rebelled, if they failed in that. Pretty cut and dry. And their response, all this we will do. Deuteronomy 28:33, listen to these two verses from 33 and 37 of Deuteronomy 28. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword, the idea, an object of ridicule, among all the peoples. So as we see in back in Ezekiel 6, make a reference there from that first chapter, not 36, but from Ezekiel chapter 6, there are several places here where he makes it very clear, I'm going to destroy your high places, your mountains, O Israel, in verse 3, up to the ravines and the valleys, I will bring a sword upon you. I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall become desolate. Your intense altars shall be broken. I will cast down your slain before your altars. Quite a statement of desolation. And yet, because God is faithful, he would restore them. He would keep his covenant. And they could expect to be fully restored and blessed, going back to Ezekiel 36. In fact, I think Ezekiel 36 in the millennium shows that Israel will be better than they ever were in their history. In recent years, several years back actually, the Arabs have become more and more bold in their claims that they're going to run Israel out and that land is rightfully theirs and that Israel belongs to them. And it seems like every time Israel begins to build a housing development or some apartments on the West Bank or on their own land, the Arabs scream that this is wrong, and they get most of the time the international community, and sadly enough sometimes even our own country, on their side. And what about the Arabs? What about anybody who opposes God? Hebrews 10:31 says, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. And so whether we're in the book of Obadiah or Isaiah or here Ezekiel, several places that in your Bible readings you're going through this year, you'll come across judgment upon Edom, judgment upon Edom. I was reading from Psalm 137 this morning, and I came across verse 7. It says, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, and got my attention, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. I thought, it's scattered throughout all the Old Testament record that these descendants of Esau and their wickedness, and not only their cruelty to God's people, but God takes it personally. God says that's very close to home. So in this passage that Justin read, that of judgment, there's also, especially in chapter 36, a message of hope, one of encouragement. And God tells Israel, look at chapter 36 and verse 11. We'll jump way ahead. 36:11. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. So God can tell Israel, your future is a lot brighter than your present. But he can tell Edom, I am ready to act against you and against wicked Israel for that matter, but there's something that you're overlooking. And in titling this, hey Edom, there's something you overlooked, I would really say to the whole Arab community today and in the future. But even more personally, as we will see, there is something that you overlooked. I've got 3 points as we walk through these 2 chapters. Here's the first main point. God says, I'm against you. I am against you. Verses 1 through 9. He makes it very clear. He says, your sin is ever before me. Thus says God, verse 3, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you. I will make you a desolate and waste place. Why is that? Skip down to verse 5. He says, he speaks of Edom's outstanding sins. He says, you cherished perpetual enmity. You had this this unrelenting hostility against my people, and gave over a people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. To give over, well, look at that in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 20:10, but he says, it's as if you poured out like water. You just dumped them out. You took sides against them. When Babylon came and you could have stood with Israel against that mighty army, you basically got out of the way and said, oh, by all means, take care of Israel for us. You had the wrong allies. You lined up with who you thought was the strongest party. And yes, Babylon looked like a superpower. But God says there's something you overlooked. In verse 10, he says, you not only, you are against me and I'm against you because you sided against my people, verse 5, but in verse 10, he says, because you tried to annex what wasn't yours. Verse 10, the first part of that, because you said, these two nations in these countries shall be mine and we will take possession of them. It was an attempt to annex, an attempt to take something that God said, I didn't give you. This goes all the way back to Genesis 27 and Rebekah and the trickery and the goat skins on the smooth neck and the whole thing and a blessing that was given and a people that are trying to reverse that ever since. But he makes it very clear that they tried some kind of a hostile takeover. Now, when exactly was this? And I don't know that we can say for sure exactly when this is in reference to. And I got to thinking about that, and I was going to apologize, and I thought, you know, the Scripture doesn't necessarily even try to tell us every battle, everything that ever happened to Israel, everything that Edom did, but both in their history and, for that matter, in their prophecy, the Arabs have always eyed that land and have convinced themselves it's theirs, and they will side up with anybody. They'll side up with Russia. I think eventually you'll see Europe, which is pretty much Arab right now anyway, that will side up, will take their side. And I wouldn't be surprised in American history, eventually you'll find that our nation will take Arab side over the Arab side over Israel. But God says your decision to take what was not yours is a complaint that I have against you. You're messing with the wrong person here. Now, isn't that what happened? Well, you could say, well, that's what Israel did too. When They took the Sabbath day and they tried to use it for personal. Isn't that taking away from God? And the answer would be yes. When they took the tithe, the book of Malachi, and they used that on their own purposes, wasn't that stealing from God? That's the point that he makes in that book. And they even were convinced that the promised land was just theirs by right. But in our text in chapter 35 and verse 6, he says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. I don't know if this is the time of final punishment. Going back a little bit at the end of verse 5, is that in reference to maybe Jacob's trouble, the tribulation? But this idea that you pursued blood and blood will pursue you, kind of a retribution in kind, as it were, Matthew chapter 7. Israel looked to them like good pasture land. They stepped out of the way so Babylon could come in and take over that and take the people of Israel into exile. And then they looked, well, it's not being used. That's pretty prime real estate. Casino Don would love to take that. And they looked at that and say, you know, let's make a killing off of this. Let's take that over and use it for our own purposes. And I think it must have been shocking for Edom, who thought, well, they're not even here now, to hear God say in chapter 36 and verse 12, my people Israel shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance. No, they're not even here. We're going to take this land. God says, they're not here, but I can promise what's going to happen. And I'm not only going to bring them back out of exile, I'm going to use them to judge you. You ready for it? Here's my special line that when I was reading my devotions, I read this and I thought, oh, I got to study this. And it was that at the end of verse 10, I stopped at, we will take possession of them. And here's the special line. Although the Lord was there. Edom could say, nobody's using it. We have a right to it. We'll annex it and call it ours. God said, you missed something. I am there. You and I sometimes try to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this with my life. And God says, no, you're missing the point. You are mine. Or Satan tries to attack us as if we're his property or neutral. And God says, no. They're my possession. And you and I should point to our very heart and say, God is here. God is here. God says, when you do something, when you got out of the way and you made an alliance against my people and you were cruel against my people, all these things, you did it as to me. So he says, your sin has been before me in verse 5. And he says, your treachery will be dealt with. Look back with me at verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. So he says in verse 6 and in verse 11, what you reaped, you're going to sow, Edom. You showed treachery, you showed violence, and this blood is going to pursue you. It's going to be a problem. The little minor prophet book of Obadiah is really addressed to the judgment on whom? On Edom. And he says in Obadiah 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. So he says, because of your treachery and your violence, because of your anger and your envy and your hatred, verse 11, that's why I am against you. And what you can expect, going back to verses 3 through 9, is total devastation. Obadiah verse 3, let me read that to you. He says, The pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock, your lofty dwelling. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Imagine any people saying, nobody can defeat us. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And he makes it very clear. And how's he going to do that? What's going to be their downfall? Obadiah verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. Their fire, your wood. Figure it out. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So God says, you are dry, tender, ready to be consumed. You're not as stable as you think. And I'm not absent. I was there in the land. I gave it to them. I removed the people, but I'm still there. My promise, my covenant with them still stands. And for you to act like this is our great opportunity, let's take what God has not given, was rebellion, and God says, I will deal with you. Secondly, in going back to chapter 35, he says, I am the one that you attacked. They were consumed with hatred for the Jews, but they overlooked the fact that he says, for one thing, you're guilty of blasphemy. I hope you heard that when Justin was reading that, going back to verse 13. And you magnified yourselves against me with your mouth and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. He says, you're guilty of blasphemy. There have been opportunities for Arab countries and for that region of Edom, south there of Jerusalem. They've had a witness. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected missionaries. One of the hardest areas in the whole world to try to establish a work. And when he says, you have magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, that reminds you of somebody else. Who else is going to come with great swelling words? Yeah, Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4, this arrogance and these great swelling words. And it seems to me pretty obvious that when the Antichrist comes, the first people to get on board supporting him are going to be an Arab league. They're certainly not going to reverse themselves after all the history and say, no, we stand with Israel. That's not going to be the case. But God says, you're guilty of blasphemy. And then in verse 11, he says, you will be judged by the only judge. He says, I will dwell with you. I will make myself known among them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So through the Old Testament prophets, Obadiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others, he gave an oracle against them, and he said it's going to come true. And during the great tribulation, the judge of the earth, God is going to produce, it says in Isaiah 34, you don't need to turn there, but he says in Isaiah 34, he says, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And then in our text, he says, blood will pursue you. I think the scene is pretty much a violent one. You have practiced violence against my people. You attacked them when they were weak. You went after the weak spot. You were a thorn in their side. You did it against me. You had this unrelenting hostility, this cherished perpetual enmity, as we saw in verse 5. And God says, I'm going to deal with you. And I think he has and will continue to. But God says, you can get all the alliances that you want, but you're still against me, and you still don't have a chance. And then here's the third and final thing, taking us from 35 into 36. He says, and I am sovereign over all nations. I am against you, and clearly you disregarded me. And he says, and I am sovereign. Where do we see that? In verses 14 and other places. In fact, let's do a walkthrough to see the expression Lord God. 35:14. That says the Lord God. 36:4. Therefore, O mountains here of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. This is the Lord God twice in that verse. In 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, verse 13, 14, 22, 23, 32, 33, 36, 37. Over and over, he keeps using that expression, Lord God. So God tells Edom, you acted as if you could annex that land and you had the right, you set yourself up as judge. And you thought you could get that for a song. It was a great opportunity. Cheap real estate. But I was there. And then as the Lord, in the rest of chapter 35, going into chapter 36, says, I am the Lord God. Not Edom. Not Arab nations. Not you, Israel. When he uses the expression Lord God, it is a strong statement of sovereignty. And God says, I am Lord alone. There's another statement I want us to see. Edom was promised to be brought to a knowledge that I am the Lord. Did you see that in chapter 35 and verse 9? Then at the end of that verse, then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 15, I am the Lord. Chapter 36, it shows up in verses 11 and 23 and 36 and 38. And so God says, I am going to force you to acknowledge you have done your best for thousands of years to say God wasn't fair. He blessed the wrong son and that was ours. And we're going to straighten the record and we're going to be cruel to God's people and we're going to shake our fist in God's face, and we are going to show who's, and God says, but you have lost sight of the fact, I'm the Lord God, I'm sovereign, and I will make you to know. Sounds like in the New Testament, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God says, I will bring a forced statement of worship out of you. Point A, well, you don't have your outline in front of you. Follow me in my outline. While the world rejoices, he says at the end of chapter 35, you will be reproached. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 35, you have magnified your mouth against me. Verse 14, thus says the Lord God, while the whole world, earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. I think this is in reference to God saying, I am going to do a time where Israel is going to rejoice again. And that's not going to be until the millennium. And God says, while they are being exalted, you're going to be brought low. While they rejoice, you're going to be brought, made desolate. Because it was desolate, so I will deal with you, and you shall be desolate. By the way, there are two regions of the world that will remain under a judgment of God, even into the millennium. You know where they are? There are two that are told... this will be for a perpetual judgment. One of them is pretty easy. Edom and Babylon are the two. Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. He says, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense because of the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become a burning pitch. And he goes on to make it very clear. The hawk and the porcupine will possess it. It will lay waste. Verse 10, from generation to generation it shall lie waste. Its princes shall be nothing. It's going to be totally obliterated. And even this will give testimony to the fact that God is in control. He can bless one, and he can leave another one in judgment, as we saw in verse 15. Here's the other thing. He tells, and this covers all of chapter 36 in one statement. He says, while Israel is humbled now, they will be blessed later. And that's really kind of a summation statement of all of chapter 36. But let's look at what this will look like, okay? Because God is going to restore them to a powerhouse again. And he says, I'm going to make you a mighty power. And yet there's some things that need to be done. I'm going to jump around, so follow me in chapter 36. Let's start off in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. That's going to be important. Which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I, there it is again, am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water. This idea of they will finally be justified, forgiven, and on you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. That covenant from Jeremiah 31:31. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This making alive, this regeneration that he speaks about here is, I think, primarily, preeminently a future work. And he says, in that kingdom, I'm going to take away the stony heart of unbelief. I'm going to put in you a soft heart that responds to me. And along with the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will finally be able to recognize and worship and honor me as you have refused to do all this time. God had told them through Moses. We talked about Deuteronomy 20. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, he makes it very clear that he had not yet given them a heart to understand. And so they had to be regenerated, a work of God, in order for them to receive and believe on the Messiah that up to this point, all they want to do is reject. Israel will be one of the leader of nations. And all that is going to be both religiously and politically, and it is all going to be by the work of God. And God says, going back to Ezekiel 36 now, look with me at verses 10, where he says, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, and all of it, the city shall be inhabited, the waste places rebuilt. Skipping down to verses 37 and 38. Thus says the Lord God, this also will I let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock for sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, when people brought their sacrifices and people had these animals to sell, and certain times Jerusalem looked like one big herd, one big flock, and God says, you know, that's what I am going to multiply you. It's going to be like the Midas touch. Your crops are going to do well. By the way, those of you that have traveled to Israel, Israel's pretty proud of their horticulture. Who's there most recently? The Allens were. And they like, the tour guides like to be able to tell you, these are all sunflowers, and we have a way of growing these, and our hydroponics, our hydro farming. They're pretty proud of that. And I think that they, didn't they pretty much invent drip irrigation? I think that they did. But God says, you know what? You can be proud of it. But in that day, things are going to grow like you could not imagine, because I will do it. It'll be miraculous. It's not going to be clever engineering on your part. Isaiah 25, 1 and 2 says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom, and then he says, abundantly. Why is that? because we'll finally get rid of global warming, because they'll finally learn how to grow things. They do a pretty good job right now. I understand, you know, the Arabs had that land for many years, and there wasn't a whole lot growing there. And Israel's come in and learned how to harness all that, but God says, I'm going to do it miraculously. The land and the people of Israel, as we saw in verse 11, he says, are going to be better than ever. And all that is tied to this fact. God says, because I will be your Messiah, and you will trust me, and that is going to be mean the difference. So when does all this take place? Ezekiel 35:5, when he says, at the time of their calamity. That probably points to the great tribulation right there. But Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 of their final judgment. Their final judgment. What's going to happen when Israel is finally surrounded and it looks like they are about to be obliterated, and then God gives them the means to trust, and then they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and then they will cry out to him, and he will deliver them. And when Edom sees God in judgment, instead of repenting, they're going to be obstinate in their unbelief. God says, I am the Lord. And I think the idea here is that in hell, for all eternity, in a conscious torment, they will know God was their God. God was honored his word. All right, let me wrap this up. In Romans 11, verse 37, he says, when I take away their sins. The reason that he had to, on more than one occasion, exile them and bring in nations to conquer them and judge them and took away their glory, and yet they held to their sin. And God, in love and grace, has extended a great ministry for which we are thankful to the Gentiles. And I cannot disagree more with those who say, well, the church is Israel. No, God's promises to Israel remain. He's got a covenant, but it's going to take Jeremiah 31, that new heart, that covenant. He's going to have to remove Ezekiel 36, that stony heart, and give them this heart to receive this. Here's something I want us to see as we close. Why did God judge Edom so harshly? Because they acted according to their sinful nature. Why did God bless Israel when he could have wiped them out? Can you just flip that statement and is it accurate? Because Israel was so good? Because of God's faithfulness. Because of God's faithfulness, we saw that in chapter 36, verse 22. It is not for your sake that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. God says, Edom, and this is a picture on all humanity. He says, Edom, you did what you did because you acted according to your sinful nature. And the only times that you didn't succeed and you didn't wipe out Israel is because I was holding you back. Some grace there. But then God tells Israel, and the reason that you will succeed is not because you're so great or you are so good or you were so repentant, but for the sake of my name. And there is great grace. And anybody in this room who can say, by the grace of God, I have to think that I'm part of the elect. I mean, he set his love upon me. He gave me this heart by which I could, even gave me the gift, Ephesians 2, to repent, to trust, to seek forgiveness. That was of him. It wasn't like God said, if you can at least come up with 10%, you know, I'll work with you on the rest. God gave it all to us. It is a work of God. So, Ezekiel 36, verses 16 and 18, God says, you defiled the land, Israel. You didn't have anything pure to contribute. But he says, But the God who is faithful. Now, Edom missed this. They said, let's go take it. And God said, but I was there. Although the Lord was there in verse 10. Into that verse. You ought to highlight that or underline it or something. I think it's just precious. For the Lord to say, I was there. They missed it. Don't you miss it. The reason that I will bring you back and restore you is because I never left. Because the promise I gave was can never be revoked. And when you and I trust God for salvation, he removes that stony heart, as we saw in verse 36. So the one of the things, I can't really preach to the world or people outside this room. So what should we make sure we don't miss that Edom did miss? That the first thing is right there, that the Lord was there. What does that mean? Somebody help me. What does it mean that the Lord is here? There could be several things that contribute to that. But when we say the Lord is here, what's that? Or we can depend on him because he has never left us or forsaken us. He's in control. He's omniscient. The Lord who is here, we don't have to cry aloud and get his attention. The Lord is here. We worship him because he is here. He is among us. What else does that mean? Yeah, we know how it's going to turn out. Okay. Another thing we think I pick up from these two chapters is that God tells his people, you have a champion God. And not all the book of Ezekiel is full of hope, it seems like, but it is. But God can say, if you have a champion God who can deal with Edom, I'm just giving you one picture of one people, Mount Seir and these people of Edom that I'm going to judge. Listen, your champion God will always be there for you. I may have to take you out of the land. I may bring you back in. By the way, I'm kind of the opinion that Israel's not there for the final time right now, to be honest with you. I would not be surprised that they are totally removed. I don't see how gathering them in and Britain and other countries giving them the land is going to be quite the same miraculous thing as the Lord gathering them. And so it wouldn't surprise me if we see Arabs grow stronger and Israel lose some key allies and then they get chased out and God brings them back in and God protects them. The final lesson I see from this is that the people of God have nothing to fear. The enemies of God certainly do. The word there in verse 10, the Lord was there, is Jehovah Shema, the idea that that he never abandons his own. Whether you write that down or just think of that, you know, the Satan does not have a right to me because the Lord is here. That's not just that we point to this place. The Lord is here. Yeah, he's here. Because you are. Okay? The Lord never forsakes his own. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me read to you in closing. We'll use this in place of a hymn, okay? It is a hymn. What else did William Cowper, or Cooper, I heard it said both ways, Cowper, write? Wrote several hymns that we sing. And I've never heard a tune to this one, but he wrote, the Lord proclaims his grace abroad. Behold, I change your hearts of stone. Each shall renounce his idol God and serve henceforth the Lord alone. My grace, a flowing stream proceeds to wash away your filthiness. You shall abhor your former deeds and learn my statutes to obey. My truth, the great design ensures. I give myself away to you. You shall be mine. I will be yours, your God, unalterably true. Yet not unsought or unimplored, the plenteous grace I shall confirm. No, your whole hearts shall seek the Lord. I will put a praying spirit there. Final stanza. from the first breath of life divine down to the last expiring hour, the gracious work shall be all mine, begun and ended in my power. Well, let's give the Lord thanks. And Ken, would you come and close us in prayer? And any final announcements or comments you want to make? But let's go in the authority of God's word. And if you can boil this whole study down to one sentence, it would be that the Lord was there.